of Jesus. Lord, bless Philip now, encourage him and help him, Lord, with this word as he brings it to us. And may you have the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. You know, we just don't know how big this universe is. Scientists keep seeking, building bigger and bigger telescopes to try and see how far this universe goes. I don't know if some of you know, I'm a technical writer, and I helped with writing the specification for what will be the world's largest astronomical telescope. And it's going to be a 130-foot mirror up on a big mountain in Chile, and they think that'll see the end of the universe. We still don't know how far it is, but it's a long way. When the Americans went to the moon, you remember that lunar lander? One small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. And I've been to the Space Center at Cape Kennedy and seen this lunar lander. It was a second module there. It's huge, you know. It's like standing next to a double-decker bus. And we sent that all the way to the moon. And they took a car to drive around in golf clubs. Only the Americans could leave a used car and a set of golf clubs on the moon. But that step is nothing compared with a giant step that Jesus took from his Father's side to this insignificant speck in the universe that we call Earth. And that was his first step in the earthly walk of Jesus. So this evening I'd like us to look at how did Jesus walk? What was his path through life? How did he cope with different situations? And I'll be reading various Bible snippets as we go through the talk. They won't be up on the screen. But the beginning reading is from 1 John 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Have you heard that one before? Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. These words are written by the Apostle John, who was one of Jesus' closest friends. And I think I like John's writings best in the New Testament, because especially his gospel. The other gospels are great histories of what went on, but somehow John's gospel tells me who Jesus was. It explained his nature, his love. And in John's first letter, one of the jewels there, one of the great truths of the Christian faith, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It's the imperative word, that must. Oh dear. Does that mean me? Does it mean you? Yeah. Now, why is it important? Did Jesus say so? We know John did. Let's look at some other verses from John 14. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and he's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. You know, you've seen the evidence. Believe on that if you like. And in Jesus' own words, he is saying he is in God the Father, and God the Father is in him. Another image is the parable of the vine. From John 15, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Same echo of oneness there. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. So Jesus uses this powerful imagery of the vine to help us to remember the importance of abiding in him. In fact, the matter was so important to Jesus, he asked his Father to bring this truth to pass. In John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, There's that oneness again. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. He was there before this place was created. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I've declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So very gently put, but a very firm command from Jesus that we have to attain this oneness with him. You and Jesus, Jesus in you, one together in spirit, abiding in him, remaining in him, living in him. Now, a little visual aid here. We've got a jug of water and a little bottle. And if we put the bottle in the water, it fills up. And there we are. You can just about see it, can't you? But it's sort of transparent. And it's surrounded by water. It's got water inside it. And in a way, that's like you in Jesus, Jesus in you, surrounding us by his Spirit, dwelling in us by his Spirit. There's not a part of us that isn't touched by him. We get that oneness with the Spirit. And you notice the transparency of that bottle, you know? And this is a sermon for me as much as for anyone here. That's what we need to attain, is that transparency. So when people see us, they see Jesus, they see the Father, they see the Holy Spirit, whichever aspect is being manifested at that moment for the people we interact with. Put that there, just to remind us. Do we have a right to claim that we live in Jesus? Well, yes, we do. The Bible tells us so. By the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross, we can now confess our sins, receive forgiveness. Because of forgiveness, we are justified. That word means we're put right, we're made just, put right with God. I am justified, just as if I'd never sinned. I like that, don't you? I don't originate that. It was Derek Prince. You heard of Derek Prince? Yeah, very famous Bible teacher and evangelist. So we are made righteous. God is no longer just a distant being who hurls thunderbolts from a cloud. He's a personal and loving being whom we can live closer with than two adjacent pages in the Bible. It's that close. And in a way, we have no right to this of our own, but it's a right freely given. We don't deserve it, but it's freely bestowed on us. That's God's grace. His grace is giving us what we don't deserve, and we gratefully accept it. Therefore, we can claim to live in Jesus. But is that enough? We've passed the prerequisites of confession of sins, repentance, faith in Jesus, and so on. So we now have the right to live in Jesus, yeah? Well, yes, and yet there's more to it than that. Just as if we pass the prerequisites of the driving test and we're medically fit to drive, we have the right to drive a car, but that's not quite enough. We've actually got to get behind the wheel, start the engine and go. We've got to do something with that licence. It's a responsibility that goes with driving a car as well. Here's my driving licence. And on here somewhere it tells me the classes of vehicle I'm allowed to drive. And that includes a motorcycle. I used to have a public service vehicle licence. I used to drive a coach when I was a student, a bit of pocket money. But we get the licence and, you know, there's a highway code that tells us the various do's and don'ts of driving, how to be a good driver. There's motoring law itself, created by various acts of Parliament. Whoever claims to have a driving licence must drive as my driving instructor did. He was good. We've got to do it all the time, that's the thing. And so it is with us and Jesus. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And there's that responsibility to try and keep on the path he gives us. And we keep slipping off. We get it wrong sometimes. And I'm sorry for the things I get wrong. And But once we make that decision to live in Jesus, to be a real Christian, then we need to walk as Jesus did. And he doesn't mean with a limp, although some of us do, as we learn to walk with Jesus and more of his spirit comes into us. So how did Jesus walk through life here on earth? We're going to have a look at a few areas. Jesus walked in compassion. So that woman caught in adultery, he didn't point the finger of condemnation. And you might have heard the saying, when we point an accusing finger at someone, there are three pointing right back at us. But do we have that compassion of Jesus that says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more? In other words, Jesus was saying, I don't condemn you, but don't do it again. Her sin was real. Under Jewish law, she should have been stoned to death. She must have been terrified at what was going to happen. But Jesus opened the door to freedom. If you remember, he wrote on the ground with his finger. We don't know what he wrote, but I think he might have pointed out a few things that the onlookers had committed. It might have been hatred, lying, lust, theft, cheating. And quietly, they walked away from the oldest first. Those with a bit wisdom in life. Yes, you're right. I think I'll go. And the youngest were last. Those fired up young men who were ready to throw a few stones, they realised too that he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. He knew what was in their hearts. And their shame led them quietly away. And Jesus said, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And can we have that same grace in dealing with difficult situations? I know it's hard. That's what we try to do. How did Jesus walk in love? The New Testament pours out the stories of the love of Jesus, especially in John's Gospel, I think. Jesus came to show what he was like and through him what the Father was like. He loved children. You can imagine him as he gathered them round him. Maybe he sat one or two on his knee and blessed them, had a laugh with them. If his disciples tried to keep them away, he told them off. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The innocence of childhood. And he showed his love for adults too, of course, like when he reinstated Peter. Do you love me? Do you remember that one? From John 21, nearly the end of John's Gospel. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, something the English translation doesn't bring out is the Greek words used for love. You may have heard of them, philio, which is a sort of friendship, are you my friend kind of love. And there's agape, which is that compassionate love that wants the best for the other person, whatever it costs me. And Jesus, first time, he uses agape. Do you have this compassionate love for me, more than these? And yes, Lord, he said, you know that I'm your friend. He knows he let Jesus down terribly, and that's all he could manage. Yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend. Second time, agape, do you really love me? Lord, you know I'm your friend. The third time, Jesus comes down to where Peter is. Are you my friend? He comes alongside him. And Peter says, Lord, you know I'm your friend. And that just doesn't come across in the English. But can we love with the same love that Jesus showed? How did Jesus walk in truth? Now, Jesus never shortchanged us when it came to telling the truth. He usually said it nicely, of course. And he used many parables to help people to remember the stories. Sometimes he had a jolly good strop, but usually that was only with the religious leaders who should have known better. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? Wow. But to those people who needed him, he spoke kindly. He pointed out the truth in such a way they knew what they had to do. Some of them couldn't do it, but Jesus never lied. He never watered down the truth. He didn't dilute it. He didn't apologize for it. In fact, he said he only spoke what the Father gave him to say. He actually checked with his Father before he opened his mouth. We all need some of that. Me too. But are we like that? It's a tall order, but something we've got to aim for and aspire to. How did Jesus walk in fellowship? He spent time with people, looking after them, helping, caring. He aroused their passion and love for his Father. He shared meals with his followers. He broke bread with them, drank a glass of wine with them, had meals with others. And do we offer hospitality of table to one another? Does anyone get left out because they seem a bit odd to us? Or they're too old? Or they're single and we're married? Or various reasons. But Jesus never let other people's behaviour faze him. He mixed with all sorts of people. And the tax collectors, the sinners, as the Pharisees put it. And he sought them out sometimes and even found one up a tree. Do you remember? Little short man, a tax collector. And of course, Jesus even shared his life, his fellowship. He broke bread with Judas, who betrayed him. Even Judas didn't faze Jesus. It was a necessary thing to happen, but Jesus just worked steadily through it. Could we be like that? How did Jesus walk in a world of beggars? In the world of the poor, the sick, the thieves, the prostitutes? He mixed with them. But in the world of the self-centered, controlling Pharisees, the rulers of the Jewish council, this wasn't on. You don't mix with people like that. But he mixed anyway with the people out there, from rich young rulers to farmers to labourers, wherever his Father sent him. He didn't look down on people because they were of a lower class. He himself was born in a stable at the back of a pub. So no claim to fame there. And he grew up among wood shavings and sawdust in his father's workshop. He washed his followers' feet. He didn't shun others because they spoke roughly or didn't know how to behave in polite society. He mixed with those who needed him. How many people do we know who need Jesus? Are we afraid to share our faith with them? Or do we walk like Jesus in the world? How did Jesus walk in sorrow and grief? Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus had such a compassion for people. And our behaviour must bring him to tears sometimes when we make a mess of things. But hopefully we're work in progress, we're learning. Luke 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus said, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. God's chosen people in the city of the great temple, but they grieved him. And the story of the death of Martha's brother Lazarus from John 11. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been there, my brother wouldn't have died. Mary's brother as well as Martha's. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him here? Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. He cried with them. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. His compassion, his feelings allowed him to so identify with the emotional sufferings of those around him that he wept too. He could grieve with them. He had that fellow feeling. Are our emotions close enough to the surface that they are moved with compassion to tears sometimes? Or are they a bit bruised and buried or denied so they never come up for air, so locked behind the doors of emotional damage caused by a past hurt or trauma, or caused by a total lack of feelings awareness in one or both our parents, so we never learn it ourselves at our mother's knee? Any of us could carry these burdens from the past. And if so, we can do some serious work with the Lord, and he can help us to walk as Jesus did. He can unlock those barriers that we've placed and free us up from the past. He can change us if we're willing. Remember that saying, big boys don't cry. It's one of the most damaging things, a lie that can be fed to children. How did Jesus walk in obedience? In Jesus we see the supreme example of selfless obedience to God, the Father. And our goal must be like that of Jesus, to live in obedience, to walk in obedience. We've got the Bible, that brings us the Word of God in a historical sense, yet His truths are timeless. We've got the Holy Spirit who brings these words back to us. And somewhere it says that the Holy Spirit reminds us of the Word of God. But He can't remind us if we haven't taken the trouble to put it there in the first place. So we do need to read our Bibles. And how does God want us to obey Him today in our lives? And Jesus was obedient to death on the cross. So when we're reading the Bible or listening to a talk or listening to God in prayer, let's be alert to His promptings. Do the words seem to leap off the page? Some startling truth jumps off the page at us, something we haven't noticed before. The words strike deep into our hearts. Does God whisper His truth and we suddenly know this is from God? And this is God speaking. Yes, test it. But if we don't want to know and we switch off or we say, well, maybe tomorrow, or I can't do that, or I don't believe I heard that properly, anything other than yes, Lord, then we're turning our backs on God. Just at a moment, He wants us to seek His face. He has something special for us to do. And we ignore God at our peril, and sometimes at the peril of somebody else. As we're walking around in life, just be alert to little promptings from God about people to go and talk to. Maybe speak to a stranger. And when God speaks, we need that childlike response of the boy Samuel. Do you remember the words? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And when He speaks, we might be at a milestone in life where God brings us to a crossroads in some matter and He shows us a new path. I want you to go that way. The paths of obedience and holiness are rarely straight. If you read The Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know in that story the pitfalls along the way before he reaches the goal. But Jesus followed this path of obedience at any price, at a very high price at the end. Are we willing to walk with Jesus on the difficult path and follow God's promptings? And finally, how did Jesus walk in the Spirit? And we know the Holy Spirit of God did not come upon Jesus in power until he was baptized. Before that, Jesus did no miracles, no healings, no preaching. As a youngster, he asked a lot of pointed questions when he sat in the synagogue listening. But the baptism in the water, the coming on him of power, signaled the start of his ministry. And immediately the Spirit led him out into the wilderness, a 40-day wilderness experience. If you've ever been to hot, semi-arid deserts, you get pretty thirsty in a day, let alone 40. But this is where his new powers, his faith, were tested. Beyond what any normal human being could cope with, then he passed the test. Thank the Lord he passed that test. Have we ever been through a spiritual wilderness? A time when everything seems to go wrong, and you think, where is God in this? Have we ever been tempted almost beyond endurance? Have we walked that walk with Jesus? Jesus ministered the Holy Spirit to people. He used the gifts of the Spirit as his Father directed him. And the epistles, the letters that follow the Gospels, they're full of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Acts of the Apostles, people sometimes call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's where we first see in the New Testament the real power of the Holy Spirit coming through. And that same Spirit is in us today in the degree that we allow him and eagerly desire him. Do we prophesy? Paul says this gift is to be desired above all others. Where is prophecy in the church today? Do we have the gift of praying in tongues? In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Let's eagerly desire those spiritual gifts. If you've got that gift, exercise it more. Do we use the gift of healings? The only gift mentioned, which is in the plural. I was on the ministry team at Harm Hill Centre of Christian Healing for several years, I think you know. Christian healing is real. God does heal people. It works. God does answer prayer for healing. And some of us have seen it in power. Astonishing things. Some of you may have heard of Jennifer Rees-Larkham, a Christian speaker, wheelchair-bound for many years with some terrible paralysing ailment. She'd been prayed for years. Nothing happened. And one day she was giving a talk in a church somewhere, and a new Christian, Anna began to church a few weeks. She felt God prompting her, you know, to go and pray for Jennifer. And not me, you know. I can't do that. I don't know anything about it. And she said to one of the wardens in the church, "I think God wants me to pray, but I can't. Could you go and do it?" And he said, "Oh no, if God wants you to do it, you need to go and pray for her." He took her by the hand, led her up to go and pray for Jennifer. And stumbling through the words, she prayed for Jennifer. And Jennifer stood up out of that wheelchair. And she just went to the ladies and locked herself in and burst into tears. God had healed her. God had healed her. A new Christian. What an encouragement to that lady, to that church. And Jesus walked in the power of the Spirit, used the spiritual gifts. So do countless thousands of Christians today. Are we walking as Jesus did in the Spirit? So the finale, to draw this to a close, the walk of Jesus leads to heaven and everlasting life. It leads to a place free of pain, suffering, tears, a place of joy and light, worship, praise, love, no more worries. So let's each yield to the guiding hand of Jesus so that we may walk as he did. And I'd like to finish with a stirring poem by a lovely lady, Mary Wetton, who lives in Beaminster in Dorset. Her husband John is a retired church minister. He used to teach at Harne Hill sometimes. Got great love and respect for them. They're both in their 80s now. This poem, Lena, I'd like to ask you to come and read it out. It's called Go Through the Gates, and it's from Mary's booklet of poems called Songs of Silence. Lena.
Go through the gates. Throw out the doors that bar the way to that far-spreading land of promise. The doors that self has built must yield. The key, long hidden, is before me now, and love requires my hand outstretched to open wide. But not alone, for he has said, "I am with you. I will hold you by your hand, and I will help you." Dear Lord, grant courage to obey and make this move of faith. Go through the gates, step out into the joyful light of that far-spreading land of promise. The joy of all his loving gifts transforms my soul and brings me liberty, and love requires my feet prepared to take this step. But not alone, for he has said, "I will lead you in paths you have not known, and make your darkness light." Dear Lord, grant courage to advance along the way you choose. Go through the gates, tell out his glory to the world from that far-spreading land of promise. His world so needs a father's love to comfort, heal, forgive, restore. And love requires my voice articulate to tell his power, but not alone. For he has said, "I have put my words within your mouth." Lift up your voice and say, "Behold your God." Dear Lord, grant courage to declare your glory and your praise. Go through the gates, live out the life his love has planned in that far-spreading land of promise. The life that's lived for him alone will spend itself in caring, giving love, and love requires my heart's response to live this life. But not alone, for he has said, "I have called you by your name, and you are mine." Dear Lord, grant courage to become what you would have me be. Amen.